If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration. As if the Apocrypha weren't just a little confusing, and maybe confusing enough, you come across a book like The Wisdom of Jesus, Son of Sirach, and I understand the obvious confusion with the name Jesus. Now, if you take into account that the name Jesus is a very common name in both the Old Testament and the New Testament and the time in between, that could be cleared up. It's also known as Ecclesiasticus, and it's recommended by Martin Luther as, he says, useful for the ordinary man, a collection of wisdom. We're going to be talking about Ecclesiasticus, the wisdom of Jesus, son of Sirach, as we continue our conversation on the Apocrypha with Dr. Andrew Steinman on this Monday afternoon, September the 24th. Dr. Steinman is a regular guest. He's a distinguished professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and he's a contributor to the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Just clear up kind of that obvious confusion with regard to the name. Who is or who was Jesus, son of Sirach?
Well, apparently from what he writes, he was a person who ran some type of school, probably in Jerusalem, a couple centuries before Jesus. And his book shares his wisdom with his young students. His Hebrew name was Yeshua ben Sirach. And in Greek, it comes out Jesus, son of Sirach.
The book also has the name Ecclesiasticus. How do we account for that?
That's actually its Latin title because this was very popular in the early church. Ecclesiasticus means something in Latin like the churchly book because it was so popular among early Christians to be read among them, even though it wasn't part of Scripture.
What kind of a book are we talking about here? Is this akin to Proverbs or to the Ecclesiastes that we find in the Old Testament?
It's closer to Proverbs. It has some material that's kind of like Ecclesiastes, but when you read this, it reads very similar to a lot of what you see in the book of Proverbs.
Where does this book, because we always talk about these intertestamental books as they fit between the two testaments, where does it fit on the timeline between Old and New Testament? Where will we locate its authorship, or in this case, at least its kind of final completion?
Well, we would say that ben Sirach writes this book probably in the early 2nd century, 190, 180 B.C., somewhere in there. And then it usually is given to us with a prologue that was attached when it was translated into Greek by his grandson, and he tells us when he did that, that was 132 B.C.
So between translation and actual writing, there's not that big of an amount of time?
No, two generations, really, and maybe 50 years or so.
How would you describe the contents?
Well, he starts out with kind of a general prologue here, the translator does, where he describes his grandfather's work. And then when we get into the grandfather's work, we get the first chapters of praise to wisdom. And then we have a long section of wisdom for his students, starting in chapter 2 and really going through about the middle of chapter 42. There's these wise addresses to students where they can learn his wisdom, kind of like reading through the book of Proverbs. And then in the last chapters, 42 on to 50, he has a bit about God's work in creation and God's work in Israel and how God's work can be seen in these things. Again, from the prospect of imparting wisdom about God to his students. And then the last part of chapter 50 and 51 are just kind of additional comments that are appended to the book.
Is this kind of literature uncommon in the intertestamental period?
No, it's not. We have another book in the Apocrypha called The Wisdom of Solomon, which is not actually from Solomon's, so it's sometimes just called the Book of Wisdom, that also comes from this period of time. It wasn't uncommon for people to read books like Proverbs, and Proverbs apparently was a fairly popular book, as it still is today, and then to also try to imitate that type of wisdom, and maybe even in some cases what they thought of as updating it for the people of their day. So we have, you know, like two examples of this in the Apocrypha itself.
How is it that these two, and in particular the wisdom of Jesus, son of Sirach, rises to the level that it does to be included in these intertestamental books that are highly regarded, and doesn't just kind of fall into the annals of history?
Well, I think one reason is that Sirach uses a lot of Scripture. Much of his language is drawn from Scripture, and although he seldom, you know, directly quotes Scripture, maybe never directly quotes it, he recycles phrases from Scripture. Some of his wisdom talks about people in Scripture and what they did and how this was wise. And so because this book has such a basis in the Scriptures themselves, I think it commended itself for reading later on. And so this kind of strong scriptural type of language resonated well with the people in the second century B.C. and beyond.
Let's talk about that prologue, where it's really a translator's prologue from the grandson. What do we find in there?
Well, he talks, first of all, about having received a lot of things from the law and prophets. He means the Old Testament. And therefore, he talks about how his grandfather devoted himself to studying the law and prophets and passing this wisdom on. And then he urges the reader to therefore read this book that he's translating for them into Greek because it's a good book. But he also notes, as any good translator would, that things are not expressed the same in any two languages, in this case in Greek as in Hebrew. And so he will say that it doesn't have exactly the same feel as what his grandfather wrote. And then finally, in kind of a final paragraph, he gives some historical things, that when he came to Egypt then his work on the translation and his skill or sometimes lack thereof as he kind of prepares his readers then to look at his translation in Greek from the original Hebrew that his grandfather wrote.
Whether it's the scriptural wisdom literature, that we kind of have a genre there, it's a little fluid, but Proverbs being the prime example of it, or something like this that is an imitation, a pious imitation of something like Proverbs. What's the purpose of that kind of literature?
The purpose is to train young, usually young men, but in some cases even young women, to understand God's ways by contemplating the sayings and the things that the sayings point you to, contemplating the character of God, contemplating what God does in creation and continues to do, and also in some ways to contemplate what wicked people do as a contrast to God's ways, so that you can be trained in the correct way to believe and live.
So this isn't just moral principles. There's something a little deeper than moral principles at work here.
Yes, and I'd say especially in the book of Proverbs in the Bible, we need to always remember that it's founded not just on kind of this is what's morally good, kind of a law thing, but it's also deeply indebted to the gospel, and the wisdom flows out of, first of all, knowing a gracious God. Now, that's much more true of Proverbs than it is Ecclesiasticus here, and that's probably one of the reasons that we shouldn't put Ecclesiastes on the same level as Proverbs, because it's not as gospel-grounded. But nevertheless, it's this appreciation for what God has done for his people, this gospel move of God on behalf of his people that lies behind this. And so you have to understand the gospel motivations, not simply the morality.
And that's, I think, no more evident than at the beginning, Dr. Steinman, where there is this ode to wisdom personified, which is not unknown. It also happens in the book of Proverbs. But this one is hard to read, as the one in Proverbs is so easy to read as wisdom being a way of describing Christ. This one's a little more difficult to fit into that particular framework, isn't it?
Yes, and I think that's one of the things that, you know, tells us that Sirach is not scriptural, because although he sees wisdom as coming from God and wisdom as a gift of God, and these are good things to see, he doesn't ultimately see wisdom as coming in the promised Savior. And if there's one thing that Ecclesiasticus falls short on, it's kind of this Christocentric view of the gospel and of God's dealing with mankind. Sirach just never quite gets around to that. And so it commended itself to the early church, but it was always, you know, a little bit at arm's length because of that.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about The Wisdom of Jesus, Son of Sirach. It's one of the books of the Apocrypha that we're talking about in our conversations with him weekly. He's Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University Chicago and contributor to the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. I invite your questions or comments. We are coming to you live this Monday afternoon, September the 24th. Feel free to give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the contents of, and wisdom figures prominently in the beginning of this book, The Wisdom of Jesus, Son of Sirach. We'll talk about the contents of this book and compare it to the biblical wisdom literature. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest.
How would you like to win a 4-CD set of 45 Reformation hymns? It's titled Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church. Now, here is how you enter this contest. First, like the Facebook fan page for Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio. Second, post an invitation for your Facebook friends to listen to Lutheran Public Radio. And third, send the text of your Facebook post and the number of your Facebook friends to contest@issuesetc.org. We'll give away this 4-CD set, Heirs of the Reformation, to the contestant with the best Facebook post and to the contestant with the most number of Facebook friends. We'll announce the winner on Monday, October the 1st. Participate in a Facebook contest for Lutheran Public Radio during the month of September.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc., 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the book from the Apocrypha, The Wisdom of Jesus, Son of Sirach. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. Dr. Steinman, one of the ways that Luther evaluates this book is kind of in terms of its assembly, if you will. He says it's obviously kind of patchworked together. It is not a coherent work, but kind of a collection, sometimes a random collection of things. What do you make of his assessment there?
Well, I think in some sense that's true, and we have to remember that Luther does not have access to this book in Hebrew. It looks a little bit more coherent when you can see the Hebrew. Now, since Luther's day, we've discovered about between two-thirds and three-quarters of the book in Hebrew. And when we look at it in Hebrew, we see that the grandson translator sometimes obscured some of these connections. So Luther's right when we're talking about Greek. He's less right, but still considerably right about the Hebrew. But there's more connections than Luther knew about in the Hebrew text.
A very strong theme, especially in the beginning of the book, is the fear of the Lord, which sounds initially as though it would be a good parallel to the fear of the Lord in the book of Proverbs, namely faith. Is that what's in view in the book Jesus, Son of Sirach?
Well, in some cases, but not nearly as clearly as you would find in the Old Testament and especially in Proverbs. In a lot of cases, the fear of the Lord is more kind of keeping of God's law. It has a more moralistic law bent to it than it does in the book of Proverbs. And so even in this first chapter, sometimes there's a gospel tinge to it. For instance, he'll say something like, "The fear of the Lord is the root of wisdom, and her branches are long life." This sounds kind of, you know, like a gospel promise. But more often, the fear of the Lord seems to be a kind of a moralistic, you better do what God has told you to do type of thing, much more so than you ever find in the Old Testament.
What is the relationship between wisdom in this book of wisdom and the law? And namely, I think we're talking here about the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible.
Yeah, he bases a lot of what he says on the instructions for Israel that you find in the Pentateuch. And much of what he does is basically to say here that wisdom is knowing and understanding and kind of executing the things that God gave in the Pentateuch. Although he doesn't use the term Pentateuch and he seldom mentions Moses directly, but he seems to hint that, you know, if you can just do that well, you'll be all right. But, of course, we know human beings, being fallen creatures, can't do that. And so his wisdom at times falls a little short.
There are several sections in here where he kind of expounds mysteries or paradoxes, and in some cases appears to be trying to do the same thing that the author of the book of Proverbs does with their, you know, there are two things that are unbearable, three things that I cannot stand kind of a thing. What's going on there?
Yeah, well, he's trying to teach his students to note that in life there are things that are not easily solved, that seem to be contradictory or paradoxical, and he's trying to get his students to grapple with them through the medium of God's Word. Again, his view of God's Word is very moralistic, so it's oftentimes a moralistic grappling with him, not a gospel-based grappling with him, but he's trying to point out that kind of in the world, we would say in the fallen world, you have these things because of sin, because of the human condition, that have set things against each other that normally you would not think of being set against one another, and you have to kind of grapple with what's the wise way to deal with that. And so that's kind of what he's trying to get his readers to do. But again, from more of a morality-based thing rather than a gospel-based thing.
There is a part that I find, this is chapter 36, the entire chapter, that is seems to be more like Psalms than it is like Proverbs. And it's listed here as a prayer for God's people and sounds at the outset as really a very decent, if you will, very decent paraphrase or imitation of a biblical psalm.
Yeah, and this is one of the reasons that Sirach was so popular, because at times he rises to a very good level of exposition and understanding of Scripture. And this is, I think, a good example of that, where he prays for God's mercy, for God to have pity on Zion, like you find in the Psalms, and to hear the prayer of his people. You find things like that in Psalms and elsewhere in the Bible. And here you have, I think, one of the better sections by Sirach, where he understood in large measure what was going on in seeking God's mercy. And so you can see he was reading the Psalms, and he was reading other psalm-like places in the Old Testament. And in this case, he did a pretty decent job. And this is why you will find classically in the early church and beyond, people reading the book of Sirach and treasuring passages like this, because they recognize that at times he does a fairly good job of this. It's almost a shame that he doesn't do it consistently well.
Matt in Niles, Illinois, has a question along those lines. Matt asks, since Sirach is so heavily influenced by Scripture, can this book be read as we would read faithful sermons? Not Scripture, but normed by Scripture. What are your thoughts there, Dr. Steinman?
Well, I think the normed by Scripture is the important part, that you should be ready to read this book like you would listen to a sermon by a pastor. And when it says things that are in line with Scripture, that are clearly in keeping with scriptural teachings, then it is good and salutary. But when we find things that are contrary to Scripture, either blatantly contrary or simply confuse law and gospel or something like that, then we need to be very careful to avoid those type of things. And so we find both in Sirach. And I suppose, you know, if you look through sermons, you'll find the same thing, that every pastor, even the best of pastors in preaching a sermon, is not perfect. And when they expound on something that is perhaps not as good as they themselves know they should have done in line with Scripture, those type of things are to be ignored. But when our pastors preach the Word of God faithfully and according to the Scriptures, then we are to listen. And I think Sirach can be used in a very similar way. And in fact, it was. And so we find that it was not uncommon in the church in past centuries for pastors even sometimes to use a text out of Sirach as kind of the basis for a sermon that they also drew on other scriptural themes. And in fact, in one or two instances, C.F.W. Walther himself did this with the book of Sirach.
So Sirach is one of those places in the Apocrypha as a whole where if one were want to draw upon it for content for worship or for liturgy of preaching, you're safer ground than some of the other places in the
Yeah. And you just have to be very careful that you choose some of the better places and not some of the worst places. And just to give you an example of some of the worst in Sirach, is he's very hateful towards women in some cases. He has a low view of women. Certainly not a scriptural view, where women are also with men, heirs of the grace of God, fallen sinners in need of forgiveness as much as men are, but also creatures of God whom he loves and whom he sent his son to die for. You get the idea that Sirach has a much more negative view of women than the Scriptures do, and that's one of the places where we would definitely want to avoid him.
This, the way it ends with a kind of an ode to, we would call the fathers of the faith of the patriarchs, but it's a song about the various Old Testament, he says, our ancestors. What do we find there with about a minute?
we find kind of a review of Israel's history, going through many of the important people that we meet in the Old Testament. And this is one of my favorite parts of Sirach, because he's examining their faith and their actions and praising God for actions of people like Samuel or Nathan or David or Joshua or Elijah and Elisha and some of the righteous kings like Hezekiah and the prophets like Isaiah. And at the very end, even apparently the high priest in his name, a man named Onias. So he seems to understand that these people are put into Scripture to show us things and to teach us things as we learn about their lives. And that's why I find this a fascinating part of the book.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's a contributor to the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. Dr. Steinman, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
The Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes, is a great resource. You find out already in hearing their short conversations on these various books that there's a lot to interest you there. There's a lot of history. There's a lot of wisdom. And there are things worth mining. This is how the church has always handled these intertestamental books, as things that go alongside that fit beautifully with Holy Scripture but are not Scripture themselves and are to be regarded, nonetheless, very highly. And you can learn all about it by picking up an edition of the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes from Concordia Publishing House. It is the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Apocrypha, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes, on every page of our website. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Tom Baker about the fall of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. And then next week with Dr. Steinman, we'll discuss the books Judith and the additions to Daniel. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
How can we fill the 400-year gap between the Old and New Testaments? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. You can find out more about this new resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Apocrypha by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with study notes.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis. Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.